Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1. In verse 16, of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. We received grace for grace. And there is some confusion about the meaning of this. We think of grace as being one-dimensional. If you ask the average believer, if you look into the average commentary, what is grace? It'll say it is the unmerited favor of God. But grace is three-dimensional. We've talked about this before. And while it is indeed a gift, it is unmerited favor in Ephesians 2:8. It's also the kindness of God in Ephesians 2:7. And it's also the throne of God in Hebrews 4:16, therefore his government. What this is saying is, and we find this in the word for, which is the word anti in the original language, and it means on account of or because of. It's saying that the gift that God gave of kindness was given by his government. Of his fullness we've received the unmerited kindness of God on account of his government. For the law, and the law is the dispensation that became Israel's government, was given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. All things are from God in 2 Corinthians 5:18. And therefore, everything that God gives is grace. It's all grace. It's all grace. Sometimes we tend to forget about this. It's all grace. The reason why it is all grace is because God's kingdom is a kingdom of grace. The kingdom of grace in Romans 5:2 is entered by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God in Hebrews 11:6. In Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. All sin is removed by the blood of Christ in 1 John 1:7 from time in Psalm 103:12. So the only thing that is left after the activity of the blood is grace. There is nothing else. There is grace. Now our perspective in Ecclesiastes 3:11 has to be an eternal perspective. Our frame of reference must be an eternal frame of reference. And when our frame of reference becomes an eternal frame of reference, then we see that it's all grace. Sin, albeit is very destructive, albeit it causes all kinds of problems in the world, on the one hand, in a temporal sense, yes, it's very problematic, but from an eternal standpoint, sin is not a problem. Because of the blood. The blood was shed from the foundation of the world, meaning in Revelation 13:8 that it's part of the structural foundation of the universe. It's never been an issue with God. It's an issue for us, but it's not an issue for God. In 2 Corinthians 3:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The word "and" there is a copulative, but it's not just a copulative word, it is also a cumulative word. We have two words, chi. The first one is between grace and love, and the second one is between love and communion. These are all cumulative in nature. That is to say that grace was given by love, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit with whom we have communion. This is the evidence of our oneness with Christ in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. That the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So the communion of the Holy Spirit is based in grace and love. So what we have is the grace of God through communion. And this is how we experience grace. We get the grace of God through communion with the Holy Spirit. Therein is the evidence of our oneness with Christ. The Father, who is love, sent the Son by grace, who sends the Holy Spirit to us, and therein is our communion. He guides us in all truth, in John 16:13. He guides us in the love of God, but He also guides us in the Word of God. Therein is truth. You see, the two, communion, grace, and love, cannot be separated. The communion of the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, which gives grace. That love empowers faith in Galatians 5:6. And that faith is what brings me into grace. The Word of God, Christ Himself in John 1:14, is the connection. We live in the grace of God through a heart of communion. It's very important that we have communion in our heart with the Holy Spirit. Far too often, people try to go through life figuring it out on their own. Christians do this. I've met missionaries before, not too many fortunately, who couldn't figure their way out through decisions. They grappled with decisions, not knowing what to do when a decision was required, because they didn't have this element of grace in the heart, which came by communion with the Holy Spirit. We need the grace of God in our lives through a heart of communion. How often do you commune with the Holy Spirit? Ask yourself this. We get so busy, and we get so involved in so many different things. We get so distracted. I love what Jesus said to Martha regarding Mary, as Martha was serving while Jesus was speaking and Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And then Martha complained to Jesus that Mary was sitting there listening to Him instead of helping her take care of the details. And I'm not saying that Martha was wrong for taking care of the details. Jesus did not correct her for taking care of details. He corrected her because she did not recognize the one thing that was needful, that Mary did recognize. You see, Mary was communing with the Savior, and Martha was being busy about the details. This can happen in the Christian's life. We can forget about communing with the Savior while we get busy with the details. Don't ever let yourself get to that point. Your details are simply not that important. Would it have mattered if Martha waited a half an hour? And she probably thought to herself, well, I have to have this done when He's finished so that people can eat right away or whatever. But would it have really made that much difference if people were asked to wait a little while because she was going to receive something also? Of course it wouldn't have. Don't neglect communing with the Holy Spirit. Don't neglect communing with God. We do it through prayer. We do it through meditation. We do it through the intake of the Word of God. The things that draw us closer to Him, don't neglect those things. They are our communion with Him. that communion is incredibly important. The word communion there in 2 Corinthians 13 is the word koinonia, and it means fellowship or the share which one has in anything, participation. Don't neglect your share in the Holy Spirit. Don't let details of life become an idol to you, so that you will neglect your share of the Holy Spirit. People with busy schedules can do this very easily. You're just too busy to get built up. You're just too busy to take the time for prayer. Nobody says you have to spend hours. But at least acknowledge Him at the beginning of your day. At least come to Him throughout the day and ask Him to fill you. At least come to Him throughout the day as you're thinking about something and perhaps ask Him for wisdom or just tell Him about it. It doesn't have to be formal. It doesn't have to be elaborate. Just don't neglect it. In that communion in the heart, we find grace. We find the love of God there. We have to be careful to maintain that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, let us who are of the day be sober. Now, day is referring to the kingdom of God. We who are of the kingdom of God, be sober. Sober is the word nepho in the original language, and it means to be of a sound mind, to be calm and collected in spirit, and to be temperate, which is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:23. And then it continues, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, hope is confident expectation. Salvation is the word soteria, and it means deliverance, preservation, safety, salvation, deliverance from the effects of the enemies. How do we get sobriety? How do we become of a sound mind, of a calm, temperate spirit? We put on faith and love and a confident expectation of our deliverance or our preservation, our safety, of the protection God gives us against our enemies. Now, a person who lives in faith and love rests in hope entirely based in grace, in 1 Peter 1:13. And this person is protected from the enemy in 1 Peter 5:8. The enemy is the enemy of grace. Be aware of this. Sometimes we think the enemy is our personal enemy because he indeed is. But one of the primary targets for us on a personal level is he wants to take us out of grace. He wants us to stop having this communion in the heart with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, that would impart grace and that would impart love. But what we need to maintain is the grace of God with a communion heart. And so the enemy may be attacking, situations might be going bad, but I'm communing with God. In other words, I'm meditating on His promises. I'm applying His promises by faith. I have a confident expectation that in my difficulty or in my relationships or even in my good times, that He is taking care of me, He's preserving me, He's got my back. A person lives in faith and the person lives in love and they have this confident expectation and the enemy cannot hit them from behind. He can't blindside them. Many people, many pastors and other types of servants also have had people try to blindside them. And it was under the inspiration of the enemy. I know Dr. Stevens, for example, people he was close to turned against him and they could have blindsided him. But he had this breastplate of faith and of love. Am I saying that he was unaffected by it? In a manner of speaking, he was. I'm sure it was personally difficult because of the type of people. I mean, these are people he was close to. So it was probably very disappointing in some respects. But he was never blindsided. He was never taken out of commission. He was never slowed down. He was never tripped up. Because he had a breastplate of faith and love. You see, he had the grace of God in a communion heart. The communion is through grace and love. Our breastplate is by faith and love, and it's that faith that brings us into grace. We rely on faith, we rely on love. How do we do this? How does this work? In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. Please understand, this is our relationship to Him. That's why there needs to be this heart communion, because we have this organic union with Him. He is the vine, we are the branches. We have no life apart from Him. That's where that communion becomes so important. We have no life apart from Him, but then apart from us, there is no fruit. And so we are very precious, we are very important to Him. Apart from us, there is no fruit. So we keep ourselves in the love of God. And we keep the Word of God in our frame of reference, in our heart. And thereby we bear much fruit. The love of God and the Word of God produce an empowered faith in us. That faith is the government of God in our lives, which then imparts the kindness of God and the favor of God. And this is what it means to have the grace of God in a communion heart. Do you have a communion heart? Often believers go through something and then it stays with them. Perhaps a difficulty, perhaps something with relationships, perhaps a situation, and it stays with them. Perhaps they were hurt in that situation, and it stays with them. And on the one hand, in a natural way, this is very understandable. We are human beings, we can be wounded. But there's a sense in this where it's not really reasonable at all. Because we don't have to live in that. We can live in a communion heart. We can live with our source being entirely from God. And though we may be disappointed by something or someone, it doesn't affect our source. It doesn't affect our walk with Him. It doesn't affect our response to Him. It doesn't affect our relationships to other people, or our behavior in other circumstances. Because while the circumstance may have gone wrong, while a relationship may have gone wrong, whatever it is, it was never our portion. We never had communion with the circumstance. We never depended in that way on that person. We had a level of communion with them, perhaps if they were in the body of Christ, but we never had a heart communion with them on a vertical plateau where they would become our source for anything. Grace is our source for everything. And it comes through that vertical communion. If you find yourself challenged, and all of us do from time to time, if you find yourself wounded, many people get wounded by various things, And the wound in itself is not necessarily wrong. It's the response to it that becomes the problem. When you find yourself in challenging situations, increase your communion. Increase your meditation. Increase your pondering on the promises of God. Increase your intake of the Word of God. Increase your prayer life. Draw near to God so that He can lift you up. This is a communion heart. Live in that communion heart. You have it. You're a believer. The Holy Spirit is living inside of you. Now utilize it. The Holy Spirit desires to give to you, to comfort you, to give you wisdom, to give you understanding, to guide you in truth, to guide you in circumstances, to order your steps. Take advantage of that. He desires to give it to you, but too many times we don't really receive it from Him. Too many times the wound or the upset or what have you becomes such a distraction to us that we choose not to receive. Now, the way that you know that it is a choice, and it is a choice, anybody who is honest about this will say this is the fact, is if things get seriously rough, the choice becomes evident, and the choices become good. Let's say that you have somebody who's grappling with wounds from a relationship. Doesn't have to be, that can be anything. And they grapple with it for 5 years. And they just can't overcome. And then one day the doctor calls and says, "You have cancer." And all of a sudden they stop grappling. And all of a sudden, forgiveness is not a problem. All of a sudden, communion is not difficult. All of a sudden, turning to the promises of God is obviously the thing to do. The decisions become good. You see, it was always a decision. The decision was never harder or easier. It was just a decision. But there's something about us. Iniquity, really, if you really want to define it, that just won't let things go. Where we won't commune because of a situation. And we won't commune. Because of a relationship, and we want commune. Well, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 37, forgive and you will be forgiven. And that word forgive means to release someone from the bondage or prison of their wrongs, of their trespasses. And you will be released from the bondage or prison of their trespasses. But sometimes their trespass affects us in such a way that we're hurt by it. And we won't forgive for the sake of the hurt. We don't think of it this way, but that's really what it is. Because when that greater difficulty comes, all of a sudden forgiveness becomes easy. It's iniquity in us. We all grapple with it. We all have a fallen nature. But let's call it what it is, because otherwise we won't be able to overcome it or make adjustments that we need to make in order to overcome it. We lose our communion heart with the Holy Spirit and we commune with something negative. In Deuteronomy 29:14, I make this covenant, this is God speaking, and this oath, not with you alone, then in verse 19, And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, and it's not talking about a curse, it's the word Elah, and it's an oath bearing a curse if violated. So it is a conditional promise. When he hears the words of this conditional promise, if he violates this promise, that he blesses himself in his heart saying, mind you, he blesses himself, not God is blessing him. He blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. This is the importance of that sober mind. This is the importance of that communion heart which produces the sober mind which comes through faith, which brings you into grace, which is sent by love. Without that sober mind, we become intoxicated with the things of the flesh, like Eve did in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:6. And we can lose out on the many promises and on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Some things we cannot lose on. Some things are unconditional. But there are a number of promises that are conditional. Forgive and you shall be forgiven, for example. There is a conditional promise. We become intoxicated with things like negativity. We can become intoxicated with things like fear. We can be intoxicated with things like insecurity. By intoxicated, what I mean is they take away our soundness of mind. They take away our tranquil spirit because they are not good and proper thinking. Just like an intoxicated person cannot use good and proper thinking. A person is sober and he thinks well. A person is intoxicated and he does not think well. When we become intoxicated with these things of the world, of our sin nature, of situations, what have you, then we can't win. We can't experience the grace of God. Positionally, we cannot be separated from it. But we're talking about experience, not position. A heart of communion gives us the experience of grace. An intoxicated heart takes it away. In Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. And that commandment, of course, in John 13:34 is love. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And there it should say anything that I consider necessary. It's the most necessary thing that you have. The words of his mouth and the commandment of his lips. The words produce faith in you. The commandment is love. Together, they bring you to grace. Together, you have the communion in your heart with the Holy Spirit. In Romans 7:25, with the mind, I myself serve the law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And therein is the difference between an intoxicated heart and a heart of communion. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, we're taught of the Holy Spirit comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, comparing is the word sukrino, and it doesn't actually mean compare per se. It does in some cases. It really talks about combining or compounding or matching spiritual things with spiritual. This is a similar idea to Romans 1:17. where the Word of God says that His righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. The just live by faith. The righteousness of God is talking about relationship. Faith to faith is talking about receiving faith through the Word of God and applying what you have received by faith in the practical details of life. A similar concept, spiritual things with spiritual things. We receive that which is of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth in the practicalities of life. We mix faith with what we hear, and it profits us. Spiritual things combined with spiritual. We use the Word of God and we discern. We apply the Word of God and we possess wisdom. Spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He's not able to know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is the consistency of the old sin nature. The old sin nature will not go away. It's a physical part of our body. We don't have to live in it, but it is consistent. And it is constant. It's always there, and so because it's always there, I always have to have a portion. I need to have that more than my daily food necessity taking place in my life. I need to have that communion on a daily basis. I need to build up my inner man constantly. You can't just say, well, I received the Word of God on Sunday and then I will receive it during the next church service, because you live every day. And so every day you need a fresh portion from God because you live every day. Every day you need to get built up in the Word of God because you live every day. You need that communion heart edified every day. You need to maintain that communion every day. You need a fresh portion of grace every day. You need it every moment. So you're constantly communing with God. You're constantly practicing the presence of God. You're constantly meditating. Not that you can't think about anything else, but the presence of God is always in the back of your mind and the Word of God is in your frame of reference, and now you have a communion heart. In Isaiah 26:3, the Word of God says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. In order to have a mind stayed on him, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we have to cast down the vain imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above doctrine. That is required. Because we still have an old sin nature, because we still have an enemy, because we still have worldly influences taking place, we have to cast those things down. And the only way we can cast those things down is to have grace through a communion heart. Light has no communion with darkness. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, you can't have both. You cannot have the grace of God and you cannot have the world. You cannot have worldly distraction and godly focus at the same time. Sometimes people are challenged by difficult situations, and this can become very distracting for them. Difficult situations don't necessarily mean that they're situations that endanger you per se. Difficult situations can simply be you're in a wear down process. It can be you're tired and you haven't had a break for a long time. Tiredness can be challenging. Difficult situations can be that people, it seems everywhere you turn, nobody's kind, nobody's cooperative, nobody is wanting good fellowship with you, whatever it may be. Those things are momentum tests. Momentum tests are actually very important because momentum tests allow me to live in grace communion with some substance. How do I commune with grace if I don't have any strength to stand? How do I commune with the Holy Spirit if I don't have any strength to trust? How do I commune with the Word of God if I have no capacity for the Word of God? Sometimes we believers, we enter into momentum tests and we say something strange is going on with me, something's not quite right, I'm having a difficult time. In a momentum test, that difficult time was ordained. And part of its reason is because of communion. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? In Matthew 26:6, breaking is necessary for communion. In Romans 5:3-5, your difficult situation is there to build communion with the love of God. In Romans 5:8, you've been made to be one with the love of God. In Ephesians 2:15-16, you're one person with God. Now God is teaching you how to experience, how to have that heart of communion, how to receive grace in challenging circumstances. He's building your ability to focus. He's building your strength, your spiritual muscles. He's building your concentration. He's building your ability to receive even when you think you have no strength to do so. Sometimes he'll wear you down so that he can build you up. Sometimes he allows challenge so he can prove himself faithful. Sometimes he will allow difficulty in relationships to draw you closer in a relationship to Him. We have this tendency in the natural man to go horizontal, and God wants us to go vertically. And so He'll do what it takes, using our horizontal circumstances to aim us into a vertical relationship of communion. There's plenty of people who've had many people turn on them, sometimes family, sometimes friends, sometimes co-workers, and so on. Some of these people were close to them. And when they respond to Christ in those circumstances, not in negativity through an intoxicated frame of reference, but drawing near through communion with the Holy Spirit, they find that God indeed is a close friend who loves at all times, who sticks closer than a brother. They find that God is faithful and that He doesn't fail you. You find that through a communion heart. It takes you into the grace of God. The astonishing thing in these situations, for anybody who has been there, I'm sure many people have recognized this, is that the government of God doesn't fail you. The government of God will always command favor and kindness toward you. You just need to go to the government of God. You do it through faith and love, which bring you into that grace. Therein is your communion. When that exists in your frame of reference, therein is the communion heart. In Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Prayer and thanksgiving are the guardians of your heart in your communion with grace. Please understand this and do not forget it. Please apply this in your situations that you go through. Prayer and thankfulness are the guardians of your heart in your communion with grace. Don't neglect them. They're given to you as part of the government of God. This is where you relate to the government and not just the government relating to you. The government of grace. This is what it means to be an active participant in the kingdom of God. In Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed unto us the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, who is the Son of His love? Well, we would say it would have to be Christ. He is the Son of God. But this is the Son of His love. This is you. You are the Son of His love. In Romans 5:8, He made you to be one with that love. You are the Son of His love. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are the new creature, one with Christ. You are the Son of His love. You are the kingdom of God along with Christ, who is your head. And this is what makes up the kingdom, and the government of that kingdom is grace. Heart communion is your place in that kingdom. While we were dead in sins, in Ephesians 2:5-6, He made us alive with Christ. And He made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places, whereby the wicked one cannot touch us, in 1 John 5:18, and we overcome the world by faith, in 1 John 5:4. And we overcome the enemy with the blood and the word and the cross, in Revelation 12:11. The enemy cannot condemn us, and so we have our conscience cleansed by the blood in Hebrews 9:14, and the enemy cannot condemn us. Nobody can condemn us because our conscience is cleansed by the blood. They can accuse us. They can say, oh, you did this, you did that, you are this, you are that. We don't like you for this. You are this kind of terrible person. Whatever they want to say about you, it doesn't make any difference. They said Jesus was a glutton and a wine bibbler and a friend of prostitutes and sinners. That wasn't exactly flattery. But we overcome them with the blood. That means that even if their accusation were true, it's meaningless. Because we overcome with the blood. And we live from faith to faith and grace for grace through the Word of God. And we find our life with Christ at the cross. Galatians 2:20. And Satan can't touch us. That keeping yourself in the love of God and keeping the Word of God in your frame of reference, that is your heart of communion. That's where the fruit is found. That's the place where you find grace. So we live this life of grace with a communion heart, seated above in heavenly places in Christ, even though we were put there while we were sinners. But the blood took care of that. So we can't even be accused of being sinners. Even though we are sinners, we can't be accused of being sinners. And we have this place with God, receiving His kindness, commanded by His government for all of eternity as a gift. And when we live there, we have the grace of God in a communion heart. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."